Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today we want to give thanks to God for His faithfulness in keeping Life BP Church for the last 73 years. And if we were to look back at our history, we will see that it has really been a very eventful journey with many memorable milestones. This journey of our church began on the 15th of October 1950 with the inauguration of an English service at an old church building at number 144 Prinsep Street under the leadership of our founding pastor, the late Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh. And then in January 1955, because of ecumenism and modernism in the Chinese Presbyterian churches, the English service left the synod in obedience to God's word to become fully constituted as Life Bible Presbyterian Church. In the next milestone of our journey, Life Church relocated from Prinsep Street to this premises here at Gilstead Road, and that took place in January 1963. And then as God graciously opened many doors of opportunity and service to us, Life Church became the mother of more than 60 Bible Presbyterian churches in Singapore and many more beyond our shores. However, our journey has not always been so nice and smooth. In October 1988, the Bible Presbyterian Synod that we were in was dissolved. And then in August 2003, we suffered a church split over a doctrine which affected many other churches as well. But by God's grace, we moved on from these setbacks. And God then enabled us to redevelop the property across the road. The Beulah project was completed, and the new Beulah House was dedicated in April 2009. Then a year ago, we reached a new milestone in our journey, the formation of a newly registered presbytery by a group of five like-minded BP churches. And the board of the presbytery was elected just about 2 months ago on National Day. And now we look forward to serving God together. Hence, as we look back, we must give thanks to God for His faithfulness in seeing us through our journey as a church for the past 73 years. But let us all be reminded that God now requires us to declare His faithfulness to others. And that is the theme of this morning's message, declaring God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Our meditation is taken from Psalm 78, which was written by Asaph. Now, this psalm is very long. It's 72 verses, but we shall be focusing on verses 4 to 7. So let us all read this passage of Psalm 78, verses 4 to 7, together in unison. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word to our understanding. Now, the passage that we have just read focuses our thoughts on the works of God. And it teaches us three things about these works of God. Firstly, these works reveal God's faithfulness to His word. Secondly, the works of God must be faithfully declared to every generation. And thirdly, the works of God should lead us to hope and faithfulness. Let us begin by looking at the first point. The works of God reveal His faithfulness to His word. You know, God has done many marvelous works in history. And these works reveal how faithful He has been to keep all the promises that He has made to His people. And that can be seen very clearly in the history of Israel. Around 2000 BC, God initiated a covenant with a man called Abraham, and he promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan and to bless them. About 600 years later, when Abraham's descendants had become a nation of over 2 million people and had settled down in the promised land, Joshua was able to testify this. He said, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now, about 450 years after that, the very same testimony was given by King Solomon when he was dedicating the temple of God in Jerusalem. He said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, that there had not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Now, dearly beloved, can you see how powerfully the works of God in Israel's history proclaim how faithful God is? Now, in the psalm that we are studying, Psalm 78, Asaph describes some of these wonderful works of God. For instance, in verse 5, he speaks of God's great work of the giving of the law to Israel that took place at Mount Sinai. It says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." This law that God gave at Mount Sinai was the very first installment of the Scriptures, the Bible as we now have it. And what a great privilege they were given to be made the custodians of God's word to mankind. And then the next work of God that Asaph highlights is Israel's exodus out of Egypt. And that is mentioned in verses 12 and 13. It says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap." You know, no other nation on earth has ever witnessed such amazing miracles on such a grand scale as the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues of Egypt, which are listed in detail in verses 43 to 51. All these works show how far God was willing to go to rescue his people out of their cruel slavery. And this is followed by God's work of sustaining his people throughout their long journey to the promised land. According to verses 15 and 16 of this psalm, God clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. You know, this provision actually resolved a very huge logistic problem. How in the world to supply sufficient water for over 2 million people to survive in the arid conditions of life in the wilderness and for such a long time? No one but God is able to do a work like this. And then according to verses 23 to 25, God had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. How blessed these people were to be fed every day with manna, which is described here as the food of angels. That was their diet for 40 years. Now, doesn't this show us how great our God is to be able to provide sufficiently for the basic needs of his people? But that is not all that God did for them. We see that towards the end of their journey, we see his work of giving them the land of promise as their permanent inheritance, as described in verses 54 and 55. It says here that God brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Now, this records the fulfillment of that promise that God had given to Abraham just 4 centuries earlier. And Abraham's descendants now continue to dwell in this land to this very day. You know, this promise of God to Israel will be fulfilled despite all the events that took place in the past week, which has made headlines all over the world. The war which broke out 8 days ago between Israel and Hamas. And we can be sure that in the days to come, God will certainly help Israel, and He will preserve this nation from being destroyed by all its enemies, as He has done so many times before. But let us understand that all this is done not because of, you know, how good Israel is, but only because of God's great love and mercy for them, despite their many sins. You know, time and time again, the Israelites provoked Him to wrath with their disobedience. And God had to chastise His people many times for their own good. But at the same time, we see that He was willing to forgive them. Look at verses 38 and 39, which tells us, "But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." And so we have seen, you know, how the entire history of Israel bears ample testimony to the faithfulness of God. Now, God's faithfulness can also be seen throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember that Christ had said that He will build His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Lord has faithfully kept this very promise. You know, in our series of sermons this year, which are taken from the book of Acts, we have already seen how the Church of Christ survived Satan's onslaughts from without in the form of the intense persecution against it. And by God's faithfulness, the Church has also withstood Satan's devices working from within. For instance, from the deception of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, from the covetousness of Simon Magus in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and also from the Judaizing heresy that was addressed in Acts chapter 15. The number of heresies that have threatened to destroy the church from within are innumerable. First, it was troubled by legalism. A century later, it was threatened with Gnosticism and Doceticism. Shortly after that, the church was troubled by many false doctrines which denied the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. And then as the church went through the dark ages, its light was almost extinguished by the many man-made traditions and idolatrous practices that flooded into the church. But God, in His great mercy, rescued the church by raising up the Protestant Reformation to clear these things away in the 16th century. But after that, the church had to face even greater challenges. And these challenges now came in the form of liberalism, modernism, and ecumenism. In the last two centuries, professors in many theological seminaries no longer believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. They reduced the Bible to just being a collection of religious myths and legends. They rejected all the miracles of the Bible. They claimed that science has now proven that all things were not created by God. All things, according to them, had just evolved over millions of years. And they taught that all religions actually are morally good and all religions are acceptable to God. And they claim that Jesus Christ was merely a wise moral teacher and that He is not the only way to God. Now, as these liberal teachings spread, many churches became apostate. But God then raised up a godly remnant who remained true to His word to separate themselves from all forms of apostasy. And the very same thing has happened right here in Singapore. The Bible Presbyterian movement began in the 1950s with the aim of upholding the fundamental doctrines of the Bible and to separate ourselves from that apostasy that was spreading at that time. By God's grace, this BP movement withstood the tide of liberalism and ecumenism here in Singapore. And God has enabled the BP Church to grow and to branch out into many congregations through evangelism and missions. You know, at one time, it was reported that the BP movement was actually the fastest growing church in Singapore. And among those congregations that came out of the BP movement is Lai BP Church, which started in 1950, Sharon BP Church, which started in 1971, Calvary BP Church, which started in 1973, New Life BP Church, which started in 1983, and Abundant Life BP Church, which started in 1994. These are the five like-minded churches that have now come together to be affiliated as a presbytery of Singapore Bible Presbyterian Churches, which was formed just last year. But you know, all this increase has taken place despite the issues, controversies, and painful divisions that have occurred within the history of the BP movement. We are definitely not a perfect church. But we take comfort that we are led by a perfect God. We are led by a God who always remains faithful to His word. And this can be illustrated by the burning bush. Do you know that the burning bush is the emblem of the Presbyterian Church? We are just like a frail and humble little bush. And God, in His holiness, is a consuming fire which can easily destroy us. But the whole wonder of it all is that God, in His grace, is with us, and He works in us and through us, and yet we are not consumed. And so God alone must receive all the glory for what we are at this present time. If it were not for God's faithfulness, Life Church would have ceased long ago, and we would not be seeing this 73rd anniversary today. And now all these works of God must be made known so that the next generation might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And that brings us now to the second thing that we can learn about God's works from Psalm 78, and that is the works of God must be faithfully declared to every generation. This is stated plainly in verses 4 and 6 of the Psalm. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done." Verse 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." You know, dearly beloved, all this tells us how important it is for us to pass on our knowledge of God's works to the next generation. For it is only by doing this that they will then cherish the rich biblical heritage that we have as a church. Otherwise, they'll see no need to hold fast onto it. And this is precisely what happened to the nation of Israel many times, as described in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 78, verse 10 and 11 tells us that they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. God's works must be declared faithfully so that the generation to come will remember them, and every generation should remember them. And this will then bring praise and glory to God from every successive generation. You know, this same principle is also taught in the New Testament. You'll find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You'll notice that there are actually four generations listed here. Paul, the writer, is the first generation. And then Timothy would be the second generation, followed by the faithful men, who would be the third generation, and finally others. That would be the fourth generation. So you can see it's just like a chain reaction of passing on the torch from generation to generation. We must all realize that we are actually just part of a chain of generations that links us all the way back to the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of you right here who belong to the youngest generation in our church would be the newest link to this chain that has been added on to it. But the question is, will there be more links added on after you? Or are you going to be the last link of the chain? I hope not. You, who are the youngest generation, must now commit yourself to do your part, to declare the works of God faithfully to the next generation. And if you do your part faithfully, who knows that somewhere along the line, God may raise up somebody who will do great things for Him. Perhaps in some generations to come, there may arise from Life Church preachers, missionaries, or evangelists who will be used of God to bring many into His kingdom. You know, if you're to study church history, you'll see that some godly people have a spiritual lineage which passes through many generations. For instance, John Wycliffe is known as the morning star of the Reformation, and he was the one who did the first translation of the Bible into English. Wycliffe's writings influenced John Huss, the reformer from Bohemia, who was martyred. He was burned at the stake. And John Huss, in turn, was the one who influenced August Franke, the founder of the Pietist movement in Germany. August Franke discipled Nicholas von Zinzendorf, and he, in turn, discipled the Moravians. The Moravians, in turn, influenced John Wesley and George Whitfield in England. George Whitfield crossed the Atlantic Ocean and influenced Jonathan Edwards, the revivalist of New England. And Jonathan Edwards, in turn, influenced David Brainerd, the missionary to the Native Americans. It was Brainerd's writings that influenced William Carey, who became known as the founder of modern missions. And William Carey went on to become a missionary in India, where he translated the Bible into 6 languages. And so we have seen altogether 9 generations of godly men, from John Wycliffe all the way to William Carey. And through these generations, God's works were faithfully declared over 5 centuries in 5 different parts of the world. Now, it must be mentioned that each chain of generations is only effective so far as the transmission faithfully declares what it is supposed to declare. Do you know what often happens? You know, when you have a message that is passed by word of mouth through a long line of people, by the time it reaches the last person, it is often distorted beyond recognition. And this is why faithfulness is emphasized in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, where Paul says, "Commit thou to faithful men." Those who are entrusted with the knowledge of God's works need to be faithful. And therefore, we should now be asking ourselves how faithful we are. Are we in our generation as faithful as we ought to be? Have we been faithful in knowing God's word well? Have we been faithful in obeying God's word fully? Have we been faithful in applying it in our lives diligently? Or have we been unfaithful in doing these things? In Psalm 78, God's faithfulness is contrasted very starkly with the unfaithfulness of Israel. Despite all the wonderful works that God had done for them, verse 8 describes them as a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. During their journey to the promised land, the people rebelled against God 10 times, despite all the great miracles they had seen. Why did they do this? The answer is given here. It says that they set not their heart aright. And that's mentioned right again in verse 37, "For their heart was not right with him." The heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart, a sinful heart. That has been the problem of every generation. In time past, the hearts of many generations of Israelites went after other gods. This happened during the time of the judges. After a godly judge dies, the people would turn away from God to worship idols. And they would then become oppressed by foreign rulers for many years until the time they repented of their sins and turned back to God. And then God would raise up another godly judge to deliver them from that oppression. But this freedom would be short-lived, as the next generation would then turn away from God again. And you see the cycle repeating itself over and over again. The same thing also happens in our present time. In fact, right now, the danger of the church departing from God is very, very real in our generation. And if we are not careful, our hearts will be drawn away from God by the world. We may leave our first love for God because the world entices us with its promises of pleasure, prestige, popularity, and power. But all these will turn out to be empty promises in the end, because the momentary joy of worldly success leads only to spiritual ruin and disappointment. So now that we know that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart, we need to watch our hearts carefully. So how can we do this? Well, the answer is given in verse 7 of our psalm, which says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And this brings us now to the third thing that we can learn about God's works. The works of God should lead us to hope and faithfulness. All the works of God, whether they are the works of God in Israel's history, or the works of God in the history of the church, or even in the history of Life Church, or in our own personal history, all of this should lead to this one outcome: setting our hope in God to enable us to be faithful. What should we be faithful in? Well, firstly, we must be faithful to God Himself. Faithfulness to God demands the attitude which says, He must increase and I must decrease. So let us resolve in our hearts to always put God's interest first before ours at all times. God must be number one in our life. You know, it is said that many who serve God today do so with their own interests at heart. They want to be noticed. They want to be appreciated. They want to be respected by everyone. Some of them would even use their influence and position in the church to benefit themselves. They keep urging their members to give sacrificially to support the Lord's work. But the funds that are given are used for them to travel in business class for their preaching engagements. And when they are overseas, you'll find them staying in the most expensive hotels and dining at the most expensive restaurants. And they excuse themselves by saying, surely God would want those who serve Him to have the very best. So let us be faithful to God in all our service. The Lord has blessed Life BP Church with 73 years of service to Him. And we must be very thankful to that. Now, as we enter into our 74th year, we must resolve to give God the first and central place in everything we do as a church, so that we will be faithful to Him. May this occasion also be a time for us to search our hearts with this question: are you faithful to God, or are you more faithful to yourself? Now, when this question is settled, we may then consider another area that requires faithfulness, and that is faithfulness in fulfilling our God-given roles within the church, whether it be in preaching or in teaching, in watching or warning. For example, the role of our pastors and elders is to look after the flock of God. And that means providing you with spiritual food and protecting you from all spiritual predators. And then there are those in our church who serve as deacons, and some who serve as teachers in our Sunday school or children's ministry, or in one of our fellowship groups. Others are blessed with spiritual gifts of faith, of administration, discernment, hospitality, giving, mercy, or encouragement. So what needs to be impressed is that all members do have a part to play in God's work. And everyone's part is needed for the church to be growing and to be used of God effectively. The Bible tells us that the church is just like a body, the human body. And we know that when one part of the body is not working well, the whole body suffers. And the same thing happens if one member is not fulfilling his or her role faithfully. The whole church suffers. So please ask yourself, are you faithful in fulfilling your role in the work which God has given? Now, besides being faithful to God and being faithful in fulfilling our God-given roles, there is another area where faithfulness is required of us. It is faithfulness to the whole counsel of God. There are certain teachings in the Bible that may not be very pleasant to our ears, but they are still profitable to us. As we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice that this verse says that all scripture is profitable, not just some of it or most of it, but all of it. And so in order for us to be faithful to the word, we must declare all of it, the whole counsel of God. And this means that we must not leave out any unpleasant teaching, like for example, the wrath of God or the existence of hell. The whole counsel of God also includes the need for us to repent of our sins and also for people to receive Jesus not only as their Savior and friend, but also as their Lord and Master, the King of their life. Now, if there's anyone here who is still unsaved, please listen carefully, because this is a very important part of the entire counsel of God. If you are still outside Christ, you are still living in your sins. There is no way that you can escape from the fires of hell unless you repent of your sins and you trust only in Jesus Christ to save you and you submit yourself fully to His Lordship in your life. And since God's awful judgment of this world may be coming very soon, you must really not delay obeying His command to repent and to believe in Christ any longer. So will you repent of your sins? Will you believe in Jesus Christ right now? Unfortunately, many people would rather listen to a message that makes no demands on them at all. What they want to hear is a prosperity gospel, a gospel that offers to them all the blessings they could ever wish to receive from God, like good health and great wealth. They see the ministry of the word merely as a means to get what they want instead of what they need. Now, if we are to be faithful to the word, we cannot just pick and choose what we love to hear and obey from God's word. To be faithful to the word is to give attention to the whole counsel of God. Your soul needs the nourishment contained in every part of God's word, not just from your favorite Bible passages. You know, it is just like eating a well-balanced meal that includes, you know, all the different kinds of food that your body needs. You may not necessarily enjoy eating more high-fiber, low-fat, low-sugar, low-salt food regularly. But, you know, the long-term benefits, such as being able to have good health, good strength, good immunity, do make all this worthwhile. And so as a point of application, ask yourself, are you faithful in learning and obeying the whole counsel of God? So we have seen our need to be faithful to God, faithful to fulfill our respective God-given roles, and faithful to the whole counsel of God. But now comes the question, how can we remain faithful? We ought to do our best to remain faithful. But what if our best is just not good enough? If the work of God's kingdom were to depend entirely on our faithfulness alone, what hope is there that it will succeed? The answer is that our hope must ultimately rest in God Himself. As the beginning of verse 7 of our psalm says, that they might set their hope in God. That is the whole purpose of declaring the faithfulness of God to every generation, for them to set their hope in God, not in themselves. Psalm 78 actually paints a very, very bleak picture of the Israelites. It shows us that in every generation, their faithfulness did not last very long. But you know, this psalm, Psalm 78, ends on a very bright picture of hope. Look at verses 70 to 72, the last three verses of this psalm. It says here that God chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now the ending of this psalm with these verses reveal that the hope of Israel is to be found in God's provision of a king for them, a king who would feed and guide the people as a good shepherd. Here, David is mentioned as the one whom God chose to fulfill this role. But you know, David reigned over Israel for only 33 years, and he died at the age of 70. So how then can God's choice of this man David provide a lasting hope for Israel? It can only happen through the promise that God made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7 to establish David's kingdom forever through his greatest descendant. This promise has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also known as the Son of David. Through Christ, we now have the best hope that the work of God's kingdom will eventually succeed. Since Christ has purchased his church with his own blood at such great cost to himself, do you think he will leave its fate to be determined by the changing hearts of men? Absolutely not. He will surely see to it that the church will endure to the very end. And that's the reason why Christ, after he had ascended up to heaven, bestowed all the spiritual gifts which the church needs to serve him. And that's also the reason why Christ sent the Holy Spirit to dwell and to work in every believer. And that is the reason why Christ continually intercedes for us at the right hand of God. The same thing is true of Life BP Church. For the past 73 years, we have seen how faithful the Lord has been to provide, to preserve, and to protect us so marvelously until now. You know, more recently, we have seen the Lord enabling us to regain the momentum that we had lost during those few years of the COVID-19 pandemic. We have seen how the Lord has enabled us to rebuild our church life after most on-site activities were resumed last year. And this year, we have seen the Lord providing 5 new elders and 7 new deacons to augment the leadership of our church. The Lord has also this year enabled us to revive our work of missions with the commissioning of a missionary couple in February this year who are now serving the Lord in Cambodia, and with the ordination of our missionary in Batam in June during our church camp. And we have also seen 10 mission trips to 3 countries that have been carried out this year. But you know, there's still so much more that needs to be done as we now move forward as a church. We need to keep on declaring God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Will we be able to do this? We don't know for sure. If the Lord tarries, you know, many church office bearers of my age, my generation, will probably not be able to continue serving after 10 to 15 years' time. Will the next generation of office bearers of Life Church be faithful? We don't know for sure. Will they be able to declare the works of God faithfully to the generation that comes after them? We don't know. And there are also many more things we don't know. But this one thing we know: God is faithful. And that is our hope. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Dearly beloved, may our hearts be encouraged and stirred up by this very thought to keep declaring God's faithfulness from generation to generation. Let us pray. O God, we truly marvel as we look at your works in history, the history of Israel, the history of the church, the history of Life BP Church, and even in our own personal life. Lord, we see how your works declare how faithful you are. And Lord, we on our part confess that we are not faithful, but our hope is in thee, that you will enable us to be faithful unto thyself, faithful to fulfill the roles that you have given to us in the church, as well as to be faithful to declare the whole counsel of God and to apply it in our life. And so, Lord, it is in this confidence alone that we go forth, in this confidence alone that we can have the hope that we will be able to do your will for generations to come, until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we shall bring